I think it's just important to note, just to be keeping in prayer, please keep Greg and Chad and their family in your prayers. Their dad died yesterday. And then also keep Carl Moody in your prayer. His brother died this week. And to add to that, he lost his dog this week, and you lost a cat this week.
20-year-old cat, 17-year-old dog, and an 82-year-old
brother. So be praying for them. Y'all know just the pain of loss and the need for prayer and community and those kind of times. And so please remember to do that. And a couple of things. How many of you receive an email weekly that Susan sends out through MailChimp on behalf of Market Life Ministries? Raise your hand if you get one. If you don't get one, we need to make sure that we have your information. And here's a main reason. We're going to study Matthew this year, and I'm going to send you my teaching notes every week, in that it'll just be in a PDF. I'm going to send them to you every week. And all you got to do is click on them, and you can kind of go through it before I teach it. You'll have everything I have. Whatever I have, you'll have. I'll do a little extra study just so I'll have a little bit of edge on you, but it won't be much. So if you aren't getting that email, Susan needs your email address, and there's a forms up front, right? That you can fill out your email up front. You'll find out what's going on, and then you'll get the PDF for Matthew every week. So if you want that, you're not going to get it if we don't have your email address. And we're not going to solicit you for all kinds of crazy things. We're just going to send you something. Today we're just going to spend a few minutes in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, if you're very familiar at all with Isaiah, you're probably at least familiar with Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the section of Matthew that just talks about the crucifixion of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and how he was wounded for our transgression and how we are healed through that sacrifice. And so Isaiah 55 comes right on the heels of that. So there are just a few points I want us to see from these scriptures today. It's called an invitation for spiritual revival. You know, it's a new year, and you know, some of you are still progressing through your New Year's resolutions, and some of you have already given up. I understand that, but I hope at least one thing that you're doing is you're starting that journey to read through the Bible again. I mean, you just can't read through the Bible too many times. Greg gave me a new Bible in December. I have a lot of Bibles, by the way, but this was just for this purpose. He gave me a new Bible with a reading plan, and so I've been going through that, and I think he's probably going through the same one. I'm actually almost a day ahead right now, just so you know. Oh, he's two behind, so you rarely get ahead of Greg on anything, but I'm winning so far. And so this is just maybe something as a tune-up. Let me read these verses to you, and then we're not going to spend much time on any verse, okay? We're just going to rapidly walk through this text. It says, Isaiah 55:1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So we're just going to look at this piece by piece. I'm not sure about you, but Isaiah 55:1 reminds me, I'm sure we'll have it cross-referenced in a minute, of of Matthew 11 when Christ says, "Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden." In this particular text, Isaiah, on the heels of talking about Christ, on the heels of talking about the sacrifice of Christ and what he has done for us, says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come into the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." In the, I think that's the English Standard Version. I have in my hand the New Living Translation. Listen to this. I love this. He says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come. Take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free." It's all free. It's an interesting way to put it, because what he's doing here is he's contrasting that which is free and that which you labor for. And there's a big contrast between the two. And when you think of the freeness of the gospel, you've got to understand that the gospel is a message that is free to us, but wasn't free to him. Some of the words that are said about the sacrifice of Christ for our salvation in the previous verses are things like this. Isaiah 53:4, "He carried our weakness, our sorrows weighed on him. The Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was unjustly condemned for us. He was crushed. He was grieved. He did this that we could be counted righteous. He bore our sins. He intercedes for sinners." Those are all things that Christ does and has done for us so that we can come to this banquet of salvation and eat for free. You know, it's like, this has never happened to me before, but I've heard of people it's happened before. It's like going through the Starbucks drive-thru and you get there and they say, "Hey, this coffee's already been paid for by the guy that was in front of you." Was it free? It was for you. But it wasn't for him. He paid the price. He bought the coffee, right? Or she did, whoever was in front of you. And in this particular context, that's what he's actually doing. He's saying, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money or without price." Why? Because it's all free. Salvation is free. And what he's asking us to do is to meditate for a moment on that which is free rather than always trying to figure out what we can spend our lives and energy and anger and money and everything else on. Because that's what we do with our lives if we're not careful. Why do you spend for your money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which you can insert or you know is never going to satisfy you? "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves." David Strain says it this way. We have this basic, hard-to-shake notion that soul satisfaction, living water, is something we could obtain by our own ingenuity. We turn to romance and then to family and to money and to reputation and to sinful passions and then only to find that the sex and the greed and the power and the attempts to keep up with appearances and of all the things we thought would satisfy us are nothing more than spiritual junk food. It just doesn't last. And that's what he's talking about here. Are we going to spend our time and our energy and our passion on that which is eternal? Or are we going to spend our time and our energy and passion rejoicing in that which is free? That which Christ has purchased for us. Do you rejoice in that? Are you thankful for that? I mean, do you find yourself just overwhelmed that God would extend that level of kindness to you? Do you see the contrast between what Christ has done and what you're doing? Because there is often a contrast. And he's talking about these things. So he says, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Alec Moyer says, and this is what I was trying to explain a while ago, but he says it better. He says, "The thought of purchase is not set aside, even though the gift is free. The thought of purchase is not set aside. This is no soup kitchen, even if the clients are beggars. There is a purchase and a price, though not theirs to pay." Listen to this. They bring their poverty to a transaction already completed. Isn't that true? That we come to a God who has already made payment for our sin. You know, when you come to Christ, when you become a believer, and if you are a believer, you're not a person who's in the process of being forgiven. You're a person who has been forgiven. I meet very few believers that get that. The price has already been paid. It's not being paid. It's been paid. The transaction has already been made. The burden has already been lifted. The sin has already been atoned for. It's not being atoned for. It's been atoned for. We are invited to a transaction that has already been completed. That's what we invite people to in the church. That's what Jesus was ultimately inviting people to here in Matthew 11. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." And listen to this. "I will give you the one thing we hate to do, rest. Rest. I will give you rest." Jesus is throwing a party for heavy laden people because that's the only people that are out there. And he says, "I want to invite you to this party, and I will take that load upon myself." And today we can declare the transaction has already been made. I will give you rest. I heard somebody say recently, and it was so true, what day were Adam and Eve created in the days? Anybody think? Can you think about that? Day six. They were created on day six. Adam was created on day six. And we know for a fact that Adam slept at least twice that day. He slept while Eve was being taken from him, right? And more than likely, they slept in what was day seven? Day seven is a day of rest. And this individual was saying, "You know, I wonder, and we'll never know until we get to heaven, if it wasn't on that day, there doesn't seem to be a significant amount of time, if it wasn't on that day that Satan showed up." He goes, because think of what Satan has done. Satan has taken our lives, which were meant to find rest in God, and has turned our souls into restless souls. Never able to find real satisfaction. If you don't believe me, listen to Mick Jagger. You know, I love the Rolling Stones. My favorite, Beast of Burden. Love that song. I don't know why I love that song so much, but I just do. I mean, I'm telling you, I listen to it weekly. I have no idea why. It just takes me back, you know. Can't get no satisfaction. Christ says, "I got your satisfaction. I've purchased your satisfaction." And it's rest. He carries the load so we can rest in Him. He invites us away from a life of stress and just constant, "What am I going to do next?" and says, "Learn to rest in me." What do we ultimately do if you've ever studied Hebrews 3 and 4? What do we ultimately rest from when we come to Christ? We rest from the need to try to make our way to God anymore. You could illustrate it like this. How tiring must it have been for those people to build that Tower of Babel? Remember the Tower of Babel? Brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. Why? It says we want to make our way into heaven. Let's build a tower that reaches all the way into heaven. In other words, let's ascend the hill ourselves. And God comes down and says, "You're not going to be able to get there on your own. I'm going to destroy this tower, and I'm going to confuse your languages." And that what we rest from is when you come to Christ, you're at rest now. You don't have to get to God anymore. Christ got you there. You can now rest knowing that your sins are atoned for, you're eternally forgiven, and now your role is simply to glorify Him. I know a lot of people that really mix that up. Maybe you were born. I was personally, not by my family necessarily, but the churches that we attended, I was brought up in a legalistic culture. And what I mean by that is my understanding of the Christian life was a Christian was someone who did do certain things and didn't do other things. Did anybody else grow up in that? So Christian is a person, I mean, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, but I can do that, and I can do that. I shouldn't do that. You know, that's kind of what it was. It was all about that. So there was no rest. It was all effort, work, somehow trying to prove yourself or whatever. And I remember a long time ago, I was studying the Bible, and I, you know, you can disagree with this. It's okay. The whole effort was, what do I need to do to please God? Have you ever gotten caught on that hamster wheel? And there's this little line, it's early on in the book of Galatians, and Paul is talking, and it's right before he gives his testimony of how he was the Pharisee of Pharisees and working his tail off to try to, you know, please God. And he says, am I now trying to please man, or am I trying to please God? What's the right Sunday school answer? Are you trying to please man, or are you trying to please God? What's the right answer? Which one of those two things is harder? I think the answer is, I'm not trying to do either. I'm not trying to please man because I've been freed from that. And I'm not trying to please God because Jesus has already done that. I want to glorify him. I want to make his name great. I'm not worried about whether he's pleased with me. The Bible says he already is. And the reason I believe that's what Paul's doing is he begins to talk about what his life was like when he was trying to please God. And he was working his tail off. And then God met him and saved him and liberated him. And think of the work God did through him once he allowed the Spirit of God to do it through him rather than him doing it for him. I think it's the hamster wheel of trying to please God. Then I better go to church every Sunday. I sure better not fall 2 days behind like Greg has already on the read through the Bible thing, right? I mean, Greg's already missed the boat. I'm captaining the ship right now. But what's going to happen in 3 months when Greg, who is much more determined and diligent than me, when he's right on track and I'm 2 months behind, that's when it's going to get kind of funny. But you see what I'm saying? He invites us to rest, to trust, and to believe. That does not mean I don't work. I'm asking him to produce his work through me and to use me. I'm not out trying to put a smile on his face. Can you imagine if what puts a smile on the face, God's face, is our effort? Can you imagine how disappointed he is? It's Christ's work that satisfied the Father. It's Christ's sacrifice that bore the wrath. Find your refuge and rest in Christ, and he will use you abundantly. And you go, well, if you live that way, you're just going to fall into sin. No, because the Spirit of God's probably not going to let you. Because he's going to be willing and working so strong in your life, you're not going to know what to do with all of the conviction. Anyway, that's a side sermon. We may not finish today because of that side sermon. I apologize for that. So understand this. The gospel is not free. Pardon is not free. Soul satisfaction is not free. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has already paid in advance, in full, at the cross, in the suffering of his Son for the Christian. You can finally rest. And in Isaiah 53, he's going, I want you to spend a little time there. I want you to meditate. I want you to take that in. How often do you just take in the significance of the work that Christ has accomplished for you? Now, I'm gonna move forward here because I'm not really good at teaching that section anyway. I'm really not. That section that I just skipped over, I saved you a huge headache. Anyway. He will and does abundantly pardon. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon while he is near. Now, the truth of the matter is, that is applicable to both a believer and an unbeliever. That's an invitation for both a believer and an unbeliever. For a believer, because he's showing us that there's potentially a contrast in your life, that you have received this free gift of salvation, but you're working your tail off and so distracted you don't know what to do. He's going, you know, you can always settle in again in faith in Christ. You haven't lost anything. You're just maybe wasting a lot of time, mind, energy, all of that stuff. But it's also an invitation that we would give to the lost. I mean, while there is still hope, seek the Lord while you can. Pursue him while you can. You know, if you've got unbelievers in your life, things you can do is say, read, look, I can't save you, but I can ask you to read the book of John. Would you do that for me? Would you read the book of 1 John? God saved me while I was reading through the book of 1 John. There was no evangelist there. I was not watching a Billy Graham crusade. I was just sitting there reading my Bible and God saved me. And in my case, nobody told me to do it. I guess the Spirit just moved me to do it. I have no idea. All I know is I sat down that night with my Bible open. I stood up saved. Kind of crazy, you know. Seek the Lord. He was findable, right? He was available. He was moving. He was drawing. Seek the Lord, he says, while he may be found. Call upon him, he says, while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And he's already showed you how he pardons by allowing all of the weight of that sin to be laid on Christ. It says in Micah 7:18, there is no other God like you. You forgive sin and pardon the rebellion of those who remain among your people. You do not remain angry forever, but delight in showing loyal love. Now, these next two sections I want us to end with. This section. I love these verses, and I'm going to be honest with you. I've never really thought a whole lot about the context of these two verses. These are if you believe, and you should, in the sovereignty of God, these are your go-to verses, at least two of your go-to verses. God says this through Isaiah about himself. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. That is something that you need to understand about God. There are very few times when he will ever do anything like you thought he would have done it, or particularly like you would have done it if you were him. I think most of us would say, I mean, I've thought back. If I got a shot, now it's kind of cheating because I know everything. I know everything from the standpoint of what's happened since creation. You know, I think if I were God and the Adam and Eve thing, which he ultimately planned because he's sovereign, I think I would just shut it down. You know what? This is just going to be a big headache. It's going to cost me my son. So I'm going to just quit. And then we wouldn't be here right now eating at Rio's, and we wouldn't know we weren't here because we would have never been created. But God just decided, I'm going to create this world, and I'm going to create these two individuals in absolute perfection, and they're going to fall into sin, and I'm going to redeem this world through the sacrifice of my son. I would have never done it that way. And God says, yeah, but your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. Here's another thing about God. He's not just a little bit ahead of you. Like, we're a lot alike. I'm creating his image. He's just a little bigger, a little better, a little faster, a little stronger. It doesn't work that way. You know, I tell you all the time that verse in Isaiah, whenever God says, chapter 1, I think, 2, what is man? He breathes through his nostrils. God gets a kick out of the fact that you need air to live. He doesn't. Does that make sense? When he says, what is man? He breathes through his nostrils. God's going, this guy thinks he's got it all figured out. He's figured out the exact that I actually didn't create the world, that it was created another way, and all I got to do is pinch his nose and you'll never hear from him again. You know? I mean, that's kind of how God is. And whether you like it or not, it's just true. He doesn't do it. And guess what? God's teaching is not always going to line up with what you think. He may say one thing and you think another. Guess what? One of you's wrong. And you're really not going to find out until you stand before him and go, whoops. His ways are not your ways and his thoughts. He doesn't do things like you would do things. Think like you would think. So we need to learn to embrace that. He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. People will say something like this in these verses. Oh, so if God's totally in control, well, I'm not going to serve a God who would send a hurricane. My response is always either God sent it or he allowed it, but one way or another, it was one of the two. True or false? He's sovereign. He either sent it or he allowed it. Otherwise, somebody else is manning the ship. Somebody else is in charge. There's no other option if he is sovereign. So you'll say, well, I'm not going to believe, or I may say, I'm not going to trust a God that would do that. And God says, well, I'm probably not for you to trust. Because it's who I am. Matter of fact, then he expands it. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, God says, that's how much higher my ways are than your ways. And that's why we embrace God through faith. We trust. We believe. And we embrace. Because here's the one thing we know about God. Of all the things we may disagree, when we look at what sin has done to this world, what we know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that He sacrificed His Son to rescue us from that sin. No greater love has this than one would lay down his life like that. So we know that He loves us, and we know that He's in control. And here's the last thing. And again, there's 10 sermons in this, but that's not going to happen, so don't stress out. God's word is not going to return empty. He said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." I was listening to a preacher yesterday, and he was talking about how that ultimate revival, whether it's personal or national or global, is not in the power of man, but it's in the power of God, and it comes through the preaching and teaching and application of the Word and the Gospel. That's where it comes from. And he was just doing a reflection. He was a lot smarter than me and understands church history and revival history a lot better than me, but showing that many, many, many of the revivals that God have sparked were not sparked by men who were on the top of the world, but they were sparked by men and women who had been brought to nothing. Because that's where God moves the strongest, is when we get out of the way and His word goes forth. Not when great men stand up and do great things, but when God humbles us and allows His word, because it's going to be His word that accomplishes the revival, not man. It's not going to be man. It's going to be word, the word of God. He's going through story after story of these unknown men that just sparked revivals and didn't even mean to. It just happened through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. That's what he's saying here. Just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven. You understand that. You understand what happens when they come down. And they water the earth and it brings forth and it sprouts and it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He said, that's what happens when my word hits your heart. You begin to grow. You begin to get conviction in your life. You begin to get a burning passion in your life for eternal things. He said, it will not return to me empty. It will accomplish that which I purpose it. It will succeed in the thing for which I do it. So just as the rain and the snow, so the word, it comes from God, it waters and brings forth and sprouts, it gives seed and it serves as food. It was Jesus who said, quoting, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the power of the word in 2022 is the power to allow us as believers to live our lives in conviction. And in the power of the word in our lives in 2022, it has the authority to get into the areas of our lives that need to be exposed and dealt with and done with. I'm talking about the sin that so easily entangles every one of you in this room. Illustration, then I'll be done. It says in Hebrews 4:12, we'll end with this verse, and I'll give you a stupid illustration. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of the soul and spirit, and it's able, and this is crazy, to judge the thoughts, the intentions of the heart. That the word of God goes into the places of your life that nobody knows about but you. And He works there by the Holy Spirit. So over Thanksgiving, I think it happened the weekend of Thanksgiving, I chipped my tooth, one of my front teeth. And it really wasn't the first time that had happened. When I was in college, I was working. I was working in construction, but I was pulling a nail out of a board, and I pulled too hard, and the hammer came in my mouth and knocked my front tooth out, right? And so I went, and I was amazed. I went to the dentist that day. This has happened now 4 times, the same thing. Not the same hammer, the same fix. I went in there, and the dentist, in 20 minutes, I had a new tooth. He didn't cap it. He said he didn't need to. So that several years later, it happened again. It happened one more time. It's been a long time since it happened. And then over Thanksgiving, it happened again. And I came here and taught a couple of times with it that way. I kind of thought it was cool. I thought it made me look kind of rough and rugged, and I kind of liked that. I thought people are going, man, this guy's lived a hard life, you know? I mean, can't even get his teeth fixed. You know, I thought, well, you know, it's just the way we kind of guys roll. But then I thought, you know, I need to get the tooth fixed. So I went to the dentist, and I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I can't even super glue a coffee cup handle back on it. And this guy, and when he's done, he said, you can go eat anything in like 2 minutes. And what kind of glue are you using? Because I got to have some of that for my coffee cups. But anyway, he said, is there anything else in your mouth that's bothering you? And I said, look, the past 20 years of my life, any bit of dental money I have goes to my kids. All right. So, yeah, I'm sure. And I said, and about 4 years ago, I did feel something fall out up here. He goes, okay. He goes up in there and he goes, whoa. And he's got his little lights on and his mirrors. And he had his mirror out for me to watch, but I didn't have my reading glasses on, so I was just acting like I could see what was going on. And they're in there, and they're messing around. He goes, hey, he did an x-ray. He goes, you had a root canal on that tooth. I said, I remember that. He goes, I bet you the guy when you got that root canal said that you need to go back and get this thing refilled because I'm putting in a temporary filling. I said, I remember something like that, but I don't remember those exact words. He goes, okay, well, let me see what I can do for this thing. So he just starts drilling. Of course, I've had a root canal there, so he could have drilled all day. I felt nothing, you know, and he's messing around with it. And then all of a sudden, I watched him and his assistant. They're looking in there, and they're looking kind of funny. They're looking in there, and I couldn't see anything, but I was looking in the mirror. And he broke through the extra area of the filling that hadn't been broken through yet. And she got a pair of tweezers and reaches up in there and pulls something out of my tooth. I mean, has it in the tweezers, and again, I have my reading glasses on, so it looked like my tooth to me. So I said, is that my tooth? He goes, no, it's not your tooth. He goes, when you got the root canal and you didn't go back in to get it refilled, he said, that I took the galls out that they put up in your gum. Yo, 4 years ago. I said, gosh, I still have COVID nose, you know. So I said, man, that thing, I had COVID a year ago, but I still can't smell anything. It's been a great gift because we've got a couple dogs. And so, you know, if we ever go to the bathroom in the house, I just have to make sure I don't step in it, you know, because I'm not going to know it's there. So anyway, he just told me, he goes, well, because it hadn't broken all the way through, he said, it was as if you had just put it in. He said it was fine. It was no big deal. But what I was realizing was, and the illustration today is, that's kind of what we're asking God to do with the Word of God in our lives. We're asking Him to go up into those areas where we don't want to talk about or deal with and say, Lord, I want you to root it out right there. I want you to, He says it is able to judge the thoughts and the intention of your heart. That's what the Spirit of God does. And that's what I'm asking you, and you should be asking me, to ask Him to do in 2022, to root it out. So all of that junk that we've been harboring, I was thinking, could that have eventually hurt me? He goes, not until you broke through the next level. He said, then you would have had a problem on your hands. I'm like, well, that's why I came to you today. Which is really not. I just wanted my tooth fixed. But anyway, I know that's kind of a silly illustration. Just trying to show you the power of the gospel. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it does a work, Lord, that only your Holy Spirit can do. Just as the rain and the snow fall from heaven and water the earth, and it gives seed to the sower and bread to the farmer, so it is with your word. It always accomplishes that which you intend it to do. Use it, Lord, to transform us into the image of Jesus. May we live, Father, for that which is free and not labor for that which does not satisfy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Remember, starting Matthew next week.